Evening, everybody. I'm going to continue from verse 44 and read down to the rest of the rest of the chapter, if you would follow along with me. Now, it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. And so when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Every year, we take this time to remember and consider and reflect on what happened on that day when Christ was crucified, to prepare us for Sunday, but not just to get us ready as if it's a step along the way, but to really have our hearts set on what had taken place on the day of his death before we come to the day of his resurrection. And as Peter Forsyth said, you don't understand Christ unless you understand the cross. That's why he came into the world, to die on the cross for our sins and to understand what happened on the cross. In verse 33, it says four words: "There they crucified him." So if you're a first century Jew or Gentile, you understood what a crucifixion was. Let's go over some of the things that we had read. We heard of his rejection by all worldly authority, by his own people, by Rome, and by Herod, who was an Idumean. We were reminded of the request for Barabbas instead of Jesus. When offered between Jesus and Barabbas, the son of the father, and Barabbas, the son of the father, a false son of the father who was a murderer, the people took Barabbas. We read of him being beaten, being mocked. Pilate talked about scourging in the book of Luke, a scourging or chastening. That was a scourging. And the scourging was a way of examining a person to get information out of a criminal. And the scourging was done by what's called a flagellum, which was a cat and nine tail made of a whip with bone or metal woven into it for the purpose of ripping open the flesh. So it was not your normal whip. It was limitless. So for a Jew, if they were to be disciplined by some type of a whipping, it was 40, the number of judgment, minus 1, 39. But for the Romans, they could just keep applying the whip, the flagellum, until that person confesses to a crime or gives information about others involved with a crime. And so that scourging would tear open his flesh. That was the chastening that Pilate talked about. And most would die under that. So Christ at this point had been beaten. He had been spit upon. He had been mocked and ridiculed. He had been scourged. And then he was handed over to the soldiers, and they played a game called Kill the King. That's where they took a crown of thorns and drove it into his head, his brow, and they kept hitting it into his head. And those Jerusalem thorns were between 1 and 2 inches long. And it would just go right into the flesh and cause a lot of bleeding, pain, shame, as they spit on him and they beat him with the reed that was in his hand and mocked him. He endured all of that, and then he was taken with the cross, the transverse beam, laid on his shoulder, which weighed about 80 pounds to maybe 120 pounds. He had to carry that cross all the way to Golgotha. It's important for us to remember all that he had gone through as a part of the Father's will. All of history was moving to this point of the death of the Son of God. All written about, all sovereignly directed by God for his Son to be handed over to this evil, for him to be taken to Golgotha and crucified. And when they would crucify Christ, of course, he wouldn't resist them. If he resisted them, they wouldn't have been able to do this to him. They offered him a numbing agent, a drink that they gave to many who were crucified to help reduce the amount of pain. He wouldn't receive it. And so as he lay there on that cross, his arms outstretched, they drove nails through his hands and then a spike through his feet. He was lifted up off the earth in this position that was twisted and contorted to bring the most amount of pain. The only way to breathe was to exhale by pushing off of the spike that was through his feet. The cross, again, where we get our word excruciate, it was designed for ultimate suffering and shame as he hung there naked. And the crowds would come by and sneer at him. But in the midst of all this, he cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." This is who Jesus is. The prayer for forgiveness so that God's wrath would not come down on those who were doing this to his Son. Why? They didn't fully understand what they were doing to him. As they're driving those nails into his hands and treating him like a common criminal, mocking him, spitting on him, taunting him. Even the criminals who were crucified next to him were blaspheming him at one point. And then we read that about the sixth hour, darkness comes over all the earth. It was at this time where Jesus cried out, according to Matthew's gospel, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. He cried that out because he really, truly was forsaken by the Father. And I encourage us all just to really think about that. That God the Father forsook God the Son. The best way to think about it is to leave fellowship with him, to abandon. That's what that word forsake means. And it's a mystery, but it's in the midst of this punishment for our sins that God the Father forsook his own Son. Jesus and the Father had had eternal fellowship with each other. We read in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." He had always been with the Father in face-to-face fellowship. There was perfect eternal communion, but it was at this time in history, while being crucified, while becoming a curse for us. This is what Paul says. Everybody who's hanged on a tree is cursed. Christ became a curse for us as God took all of the sin of the world, your sin and my sin, and placed it on Christ. He became what the Bible calls as the sin bearer, the substitute for our sin. And God punished our sin in Christ on the cross. This is ultimately what the Bible talks about and points to, the coming of the Son of God to take away our sins. This was prophesied all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, where God prophesied to the serpent, and it was said in the overhearing of Adam that the seed of the woman, a virgin-born child, the seed of the woman, would crush the head of the serpent. It was the devil who tempted them to go into rebellion against God. And then they went into sin and death came upon them because of sin. This was spoken about all the way back in Genesis. Through the book of Exodus, he was pictured in that Passover lamb that was slain, and the blood of that lamb was put on the house of every Jew so that the angel of death would pass over the house and they wouldn't be struck, that they would live. He is that Passover lamb that that lamb pointed to. His death on the cross was pictured in that tree that was shown to Moses by God, that was cast into the waters of Marah, bitterness. And that water was made sweet by the tree or by the cross of Christ. He was pictured in the bread that was given from heaven when the Israelites complained, where are we going to get food out in the desert here? You brought us out here to die. And God provided miraculously for 40 years bread from heaven. That ultimately spoke about him. Or when Moses struck through God at the rock in Exodus chapter 17 and the water came out. Paul tells us that rock that followed them was Christ. He is that life-giving Savior. Out of him, the Holy Spirit brings life as he is struck in judgment on the cross. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That serpent was fixed to a pole, most likely with a transverse beam. And it was a picture of the coming death of Christ on the cross, becoming the sin bearer for us. It was all throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament. Behold, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, David said, I've come to do your will. A body you have prepared for me. A body was given to Christ to do the will of God. And the will of God was for what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That was the work of Christ. So when he went to the cross, God made him sin. And while he's on the cross, he drank the sewage of our guilt and our sin. When God showed him the cup in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's sweating great drops of blood, this incredible pressure is bearing down on him. Hematidrosis takes place, blood coming out of his sweat glands because of the pressure, because he knows that on the cross, beyond the pain of the scourging, beyond the pain of the nails and the twisted position, the difficulty in breathing, the shame, the spitting, the mockery, beyond all of that, the ultimate fear of Christ was becoming sin. That's why he said, if it's possible, take this cup from me. It's the cup of God's wrath. It was the Father's will for him to take our sin. He knew no sin. He never sinned. Perfect God, perfect man, complete God, complete man, one. There's one God and one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. And this is why there's only one mediator. There's only one who can lay a hand on God and man and be fully both and understand both. And in his perfect, sinless divinity and humanity, he became the eternal sin bearer on the cross. And God fired down his holy wrath on him. When I was a kid, I used to take a magnifying glass and allow the sun's ray to concentrate on the leaf. You just watch it burn a hole in that leaf. In the same way, God's holy wrath is concentrated on the soul of his son as he took the sin of the world and your sin and my sin and placed it on Christ, and he became sin for us, and then God judged him there. That's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at the end of that time, he cried out, it is finished. to Telethai according to the Gospel of John. Because God's justice was satisfied. The penalty for sin was paid. We can be forgiven. Our souls can be washed by the blood of Christ and saved because of what he accomplished for us on the cross. That is what we remember on Good Friday. He bore the sin of the world. He bore our sin. And God accepted it. Payment made. Paid in full to Telestai. He cried that out. And then gave up the ghost, his spirit, into your hands. I commit my spirit. And the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. It really tore. But that was a symbol of his flesh being torn on the cross. And the way into the most holy place was open. So that a criminal who was hanging there next to him at one point could be railing on him, and then at another point say this: do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? We receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. A man could say that, and we could say the same thing. We're under condemnation, but as a believer, we can now say we were under condemnation because he bore the due reward of our deeds so that we can say, remember me. We have all said that as believers at one point, however we said it. His was the cry of faith, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That was enough because it was the confession of faith. It was a look of faith. That man couldn't do anything. He was pinned to a cross. He couldn't get down and get baptized. He couldn't do a good work. He could just look at Christ and say, you don't deserve to be up here, but I know you're coming into a kingdom. Remember me. And what Jesus said to him, he says to every one of his children, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That is everything. That is our hope, that we'll be with him in paradise when we die, when we give up the ghost. He'll take us to be with him. He took that criminal who deserved to be under the penalty of death and forgave him, and that day, that man went to heaven because of Jesus, because of his crucifixion. It's important for us to remember that, to consider it, and reflect upon it. I encourage you to do that from where you are, to think about this, because this is the most important event in history, that Christ accomplished the salvation for our souls by his death. He spared nothing. What love the Father has for us, that he give his only Son for us. Sinful men and women, his enemies, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we got it right, but while we're still in sin, his enemies. He died for the ungodly. That is who he is, and that's what he wants us to remember. So I'm going to read a passage from 1 Corinthians 11 in preparation for you to take communion at home. And I encourage you to get the elements if you have them. And then to remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." John's going to come up and pray over the bread, and Roger's going to come up and pray over the cup. But I encourage you to allow him to search you out by his Holy Spirit, to do inventory, to examine yourself, to make confession to the Lord, to align things right in your life. We see the priority of God was our salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, and to seek him in this time that we have at home, and to prayerfully consider the greatness and the love of God and how great our salvation is. Because as we take communion, we do this remembering his death until he comes.